almost everywhere. And it's amazing how long that stays in the stores and the promotions and stuff like this around town. And tomorrow is their big day. They get chicks and they get eggs and they get all this chocolate and junk and stuff that they eat and everything. There will probably even be many sunrise services in many churches around the country as well as in elsewhere around the world. It's just part of that plan that they have set in motion a couple millennia ago. And all of that leads us to, as what Mr. Buchanan stated, to Passover, which is coming up in 3 weeks, just 3 weeks from tomorrow, as a matter of fact, the evening, Sunday evening, April 21st. As we heard alluded to last week, there are actually two different Passovers mentioned in the Bible. The first one being instituted at the time of Israel's 400 years of captivity in Egypt. The second was instituted by Christ himself just prior to his capture and death, as again, as we heard in the sermonette today. There are similarities with both of these Passovers, and there are differences. There have been discussions and even arguments over the years as to when and how the Passover should be celebrated, as we, I believe, eloquently heard about last Sabbath from Mr. Buchanan. We, as God's people, need to be aware of what's true, and what's true comes from one source. That's not what I'm going to address in the sermon today, though, but that's sort of a prelude to my sermon. What I would like to do, though, is to look at the intimate relationship that Jesus Christ has with both of the Passovers I just mentioned and is described in the Bible. Let's first begin in Exodus 12. Yes, we've read it before. We are going to read it again. Exodus 12. It's in here somewhere. Oh, there it is. I'm sure you've probably all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Anybody here not seen the movie, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? You haven't seen it. Shame on you. Shame on you. I have a DVD at home. I'm going to encourage you to get it from me and watch it. Fabulous movie. I mean, this is like one of the all-time greats. If you will recall the whole story leading up to the Passover, Moses had been told by God to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let God's people go. Let my people go. Charlton Heston, I love that line. The first encounters with Pharaoh, however, didn't go so well. To start off with, Moses basically refuses to do the talking to Pharaoh. He's arguing with God. And God says, all right, that's the way you're going to be about it. We'll let Aaron do the talking, but you're going to be the one leading the way. So God told him to use his brother Aaron to do the speaking. As Moses and Aaron interacted with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go, there was a plague after plague after plague brought upon them. I gave a sermon or Bible study many, many years ago on this subject, which is a fascinating subject to me anyway. First, the water was turned to blood. I can't even imagine what that would be like if you were sitting there witnessing something like this. Secondly, there were frogs. Again, nasty critters, especially when they're coming out of that blood water under the land to live with you. Then, on top of all that, we get lice, which is a nasty, nasty thing to have. I mean, over the years, we've had kids coming and going and everything like this. And if you ever lived around a farm area, sooner or later, you've got kids with lice. It just happens. You got to clean it out. Then we have flies. I'm not talking about the occasional fly when you're barbecuing out on your barbecue out in the patio, or one or two that you got to swat with a fly swatter. I'm talking where everything's covered with flies, even the food you're trying to eat. Which Pharaoh lied and said that if God would take away the flies, he would let God's people go and sacrifice to the Lord. This is only four plagues into the story. Well, he didn't do it. He lied. Then God killed all the livestock in Egypt. Number five. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Everybody. All the livestock. not everybody, all the cattle, everything. Then on top of that, there were boils and sores on all of the Egyptians. Have any of you ever experienced something that's called a boil? Let me see your hands if you've seen it, heard it. They're extremely painful, extremely painful. And my father, earlier on in his life, before he found out that he had diabetes, which was causing the boils, he'd get these boils, and they would get, the head of the boil would be the size of a nickel, and it would stick up like a half an inch. And it was extremely painful. And you had to get it lanced and cleaned out and all that gunky stuff. Well, all the people in Egypt had boils and sores all over their bodies. Can you imagine that? Then there was large hail and fire and rain. And again, Pharaoh once again said he'd let Israel go if God would just stop this plague. And then after God stopped it, he recanted again, digging himself a really big hole here. Then on top of that, there were locusts. Now, if you've ever been around locust swarms, what they do is they eat everything in their path. I mean, everything that is edible, they eat. And they have millions and millions and millions of them. Up in Nevada, and I forget exactly what part of the state it's in, southwest, southeast, I can't remember what part of the state. Every once in a while, every 4 or 5 or 6 years, they have a swarm of these kinds of locusts come through the area, and literally the skies are black with these locusts, and they eat everything in their sight. Well, this happened in Pharaoh's time. And again, Pharaoh said he'd let God's people go if God would stop the locusts from killing everything. Well, he changed his mind again. Then there was total darkness. Now, total darkness is something it's hard to even comprehend. I've tried to enclose myself into a room and shut everything off and see if I can get into total darkness. It's really hard to do even if you have a window in your room. It's hard to do. I found a closet once or twice that have done this. And if you can get yourself and close it, total darkness, so there's not even a hint of light coming into that room, and then open your eyes, you can't see your hand right in front of your face. It's an unnerving feeling, even when you just do it in your own room. At this point, Pharaoh was so angry after the darkness that it was lifted that he told Moses to never come back to visit him again, or Pharaoh was going to kill Moses. So God said, as his last plague against Egypt, he would kill all the firstborn, both of man and beast. An interesting thing to consider at this point in this biblical account is that these 10 plagues actually represented 10 of the gods that Egypt worshipped. It's a fascinating Bible study if you've never done it. And maybe one of these days I'll give it in a sermon or a quick Bible study. It's a really fascinating study. It's God's way of showing them that only he, God Almighty, the true God who has existed eternally, is the only God. Let's pick it up here in Exodus 12 and begin reading in verse 1. That's a long introduction to Exodus 12, I know. Now the Lord God spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, so the first thing we observe is who is speaking. It's God. Who's listening? Moses and Aaron. In verse 2, he said, this month shall be the beginning of your months. That shall be the first month of the year to you. Here God inaugurated the sacred calendar for Israel in the designated year to begin in the spring, which makes sense. It makes a whole lot more sense for the new year to begin in the spring when life is rejuvenated than for New Year's Day to be January 1st where everything's dead. I mean, it's a wonderful time of year right now that we're in, because all those trees that the leaves fell off of, all those plants that we trimmed and got rid of all the dead stuff on them, they're all sprouting back now. It's cool to see happening. So he goes on, verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, and a lamb for a household. Preparation time was necessary. Again, as we had heard alluded to in the sermonette today. When it comes to gearing up for a holy day or gearing up for the Passover, as we've got coming upon us in 3 weeks, or any annual festival, we have to make time for preparation. Every single one of those holy moments. Even for the Sabbath. This was set up for Israel of old and for the church today by the way of principle. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him who and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's needs, and you shall make it for your count for the lamb. People were supposed to get along and cooperate and share and look out for one another. We've been hearing this coming from our messages for the last 2 or 3 years now. This is a very new covenant concept of sharing with each other like this. Under an old covenant administration that we're talking about. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Total description, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Here are some specific guidelines as to the kind of lamb that was supposed to be used for this very special ceremony. Not just any old lamb, any old way, or any old time. It must be an unblemished animal. It must be a male. You can take it from the sheep or from the goats, and it has to be a yearling. These are some very specific guidelines. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, 4 days, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The term twilight here literally means between two evenings, which is a separate subject, and we've discussed it off and on over the years, which was addressed, again, quite adequately in last week's sermon. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So the two doorposts across the top support above the main doorpost, the blood was supposed to be smeared or painted upon this doorway. Now, what does that symbolize? A recognition that the blood of one has been given for the benefit of another. Very dramatic concept. It was splattered blood on the doorpost back then. Totally different concept in the New Testament. We'll talk about that in a bit. It is a very important piece of symbolism that we will see more about here in a moment. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Here we see a remarkable amount of detail being given regarding this very special and important ceremony for them back then, and as we're going to see, it parlays into the ceremony that we celebrate every year. Then some more details. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Destroy it. Get rid of it. No leftovers. When God instructs, he gets pretty specific. Here we have an actual meal being prescribed, the menu listed, and the manner it is to be taken. I mean, that's a pretty elaborate description. Verse 11, God said through Moses and Aaron to the Israelites, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Is it the Hebrew or the Jewish Passover? No, it's the Lord's Passover. This is the first time the term Passover appears in the entirety of the Bible. This is the first time Passover is actually spelled out specifically as an event. It is significant to note the last time the word Passover appears in Scripture as well. Since the first time is in Exodus 12, where do you suppose the last reference would be in the entire Bible? Just don't blurt it out. Just think in your own mind. It's actually in Hebrews, and it refers to this first Passover. Where in Hebrews do you suppose the last reference of the Passover would appear? I'm not going to give this to you up on the wall or anything like this, but you can put this in your notes. It's Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and verse 28, if you want to put it in your notes, where it says, by faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them, which was the sign of divine intervention and protection. What they did back then was an illustration, not so much of works, but of faith. Living faith, dynamic faith, as featured in Hebrews chapter 11. The first biblical Passover reference occurs in Exodus 12. The last reference is in Hebrews 11. Let's continue in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. Remember how I said all those plagues represented the gods of Egypt? Here God's putting it right in their face. I'm going to destroy both man and beast against all the gods of Egypt, all 10 of them. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He could add, and make no question about it. Now the blood shall be a sign, verse 13, for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Many times we see God uses signs. The plagues were signs that he wanted them to understand, that he wants us to understand. The Sabbath is a sign, a very definitive sign by God. This event that we're reading about was a sign. The blood during the event was a sign. Big, big importance. Verse 14, this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. It's not going to go away. It's just going to be modified. Notice the word keep is mentioned twice in this verse. We are to keep the Passover as an everlasting ordinance, as something described by Almighty God in heaven. God wants us to make sure we understand it. Now let's go over to Matthew 26. Spent a little time there earlier, but we're going to go there again. Matthew chapter 26. Each year when the Israelites observed the Passover, it reminded them that they were free only because of God's redemption. And that whole activity that took place 400 years after being in captivity in Egypt. They were free men now. They were free women, free people, only because of the Exodus and the redemption associated with it. Remember, it was a remarkable act of faith, as recorded in Hebrews 11. For them to be all dressed up in their sandals with a staff and their traveling clothes because they believed God's promises. So they did what he asked them to do. Just like we have been asked to do something as we prepare for the Passover. It was an act of faith. And faith was and is much a part of the Passover observance. Let's look at the Passover that I mentioned earlier, Matthew 26, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, people came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for the Passover? Actually, as we rehearsed last week, the words day of the feast were italicized and added later. They were not part of the original dialogue, so it's sort of a misrepresentation here. It wasn't yet the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the beginning of the season, which would be kicked off by the Passover observance. Because Jesus kept the Passover every year as he had been instructed from the get-go. Verse 18, Jesus replied, go into the city of a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. Jesus Christ is now conveying a very interesting point in time in his life. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So clearly, Jesus and his disciples together kept this Passover. Verse 19. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Always, 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 preparation is involved. We can never let that escape us. No matter what aspect of our lives we're living. The day before the Sabbath is a preparation day, as we've heard mentioned in the emails that we've received and even messages that we've got. Preparation is involved in getting ready for each of the festivals of Scripture. Verse 20 of Matthew 26. When evening had come, he, Jesus Christ, sat down with his 12. Notice that. It's an important detail. When was his Passover observed? When was his Passover kept? It must be in the evening. That is a requirement. Sun is already set. Jesus Christ gave his disciples instructions on how and when and where they should prepare for the Passover. Again, detailed information. Now let's go to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll notice that Jesus Christ specifically applied the name of Passover to the service. The same remains today. Here in Luke 22, we will take a look at what Jesus Christ did at that last Passover he took as a human. It was at this, his last Passover, in which he introduced certain innovations and instructions for the New Testament Passover observance. Let us remember that only God and the Son of God are authorized to introduce such innovations. No one else can do this, only them. And we saw it implemented almost 2,000 years ago. Luke 24, let's begin reading in verse 14, Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, again, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. The first detail we need to comprehend is that a specific time is intended, when that hour had come. And I remember when we were having these troubles 20 years ago or something like this, when we were coming out of the old affiliation that we had, they were starting Passover whenever they got the urge. I mean, early, late, middle, didn't matter. Sometimes you do this, sometimes you do that. And bring a bag of wipes with you, because we're not going to have a foot washing ceremony. I mean, I don't know if any of you were exposed to that way back when, but it was unnerving and very much not following the direction that Jesus Christ gave. Timing is very important to the great creator God. When the hour had come, a specific hour and in specific time was intended. Verse 15, and then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus Christ clearly identifies the final service that he is keeping with his disciples as being the Passover. Verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Not until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Meaning that the full meaning of the Passover, the full comprehension, would be then be given by Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God once Jesus Christ returns. The story's not over. He's going to finish the story for us. And I've got an inkling that it's going to be a dramatic end of story. Verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. You'll find again and again in Christ's teachings and in his practices, even having to do with Passover, the kingdom of God is the backdrop. He understood this intimately, and he wanted us and them to learn and understand this as well. The kingdom of God, that is why we preach, as he emphasized, the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. It's really simple. Verse 19, and he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what do we notice here? We notice here very clearly that the ceremony of the Passover is still very much a memorial service. We are aware of certain memorials we observe each calendar year here, even in the United States. Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Independence Day, or the 4th of July. We remember those every year for some important reasons. They all occur once every year. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Something changed. Jesus Christ converted it to something different. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Remember the doorpost and the lintel? What happened with that blood? It got shed. all over the place so that the passive ranger could pass over them. He emphasizes the occasion he was observing, the concluding Passover of his physical life, was the new covenant in his blood. So there is no doubt that the Passover services instituted by Jesus Christ was and continues to be a new covenant observance and not an old covenant throwback or an old covenant vestige. By the way of review, let's now turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The service we're talking about is definitely a new covenant observance, even though Jesus Christ called it the Passover. It is important to understand what both God and Jesus Christ did for all of us, which leads us into the understanding of the Passover for us. Something that is very important for us to understand, as we've already discussed, to be prepared for. That should be a sobering thought to every person sitting in this room. Something that helps us to appreciate the full meaning of the whole concept of the Passover. Let's read the very famous and popular John 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. Just as those unblemished lambs, as described in Exodus 12, way back during the first Passover in the Old Testament, they were sacrificed for the benefit of those other people. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's this relationship, folks, a very detailed, very intimate, very personal relationship. It is through Jesus Christ that we have access to eternal life. He is our sole source, as God the Father had instructed and instituted way back when. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we'll see how this information that we read from John 3:16 translates into our own lives as the called ones of God at this time. Paul will show us the correlation between the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and the New Testament Passovers, and that they're both linked to Jesus Christ. Once again, we will see that death is averted through the blood of yet another lamb, the Lamb of God, and God passing over our death penalty for sin, which is what happens when we get baptized and have hands laid on us. You may also want to add Romans 6:23 to your notes. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to turn there, but this is what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just one verse here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Again, if we're converted. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. See the intimacy of this relationship between the old and the new? It never went away. One just introduced the other. He became the means, Jesus Christ became the means by which death would pass over us. And we would have access, therefore, to eternal life. Flip a few pages over to 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus Christ gave his disciples instructions on how, when, and where they should prepare for the Passover. As we saw a bit earlier, it must be observed, it had to be observed in the evening, and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is going to confirm this. Paul was taught directly by Christ, if you will recall. And what Paul does is he confirms Christ's teachings and endorses Christ's teachings in the way he preaches here in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. So I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul was simply delivering what he had been, what it had been given to him by Christ himself. He was simply a courier, if you will, which is the same way as Moses had been in times gone by. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What is the Passover? Again, it is a memorial occasion, a remembrance evening, a day for recollection and an annual observance. It's required every year. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Again, it's a memorial. He didn't say do this as often as you want to, or wherever, whenever you get the urge, or every Sunday, as some people would put it, or any time of day or any day of the week, but annually. And when do you do it? And then do it in this particular manner. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the annual Passover date, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is also a very, very important passage. This passage of Scripture shows us that only the Lord's death is to be observed. Scripture instructs only the Lord's death to be commemorated. Not his birth, not his baptism, not his transfiguration, not his first miracle, not his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, not even his resurrection. Unlike those who will observe tomorrow or late tonight, whenever they decide to do it, whenever they get the urge, I guess. Paul said Christians should observe Passover on the same night, the same way Jesus Christ did. That would have been at the beginning of the 14th of Abib or Nisan, and so is our practice today in the Church of God. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Our practice for commemorating Christ's death with our Passover service is the way Christ did it and the way Paul understood it. All from Scripture. There's no speculation here. And we'll see an expansion and an explanation about the life of Jesus Christ and what he has meant to all of us, hopefully. Hebrews 12 has further important details about our Savior and what he did with respect to the concluding Passover during his physical life. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant and in our lives. Christ is our go-between, between us and God the Father. We also see that blood is necessary to seal a covenant. In closing, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 5. Back to 1 Corinthians 5. The institution of the New Covenant Passover with its brand new symbolism has everything to do with Jesus Christ's role, his position, his action as mediator of the New Covenant. Jesus Christ didn't go away with the Passover, but he gave it new meaning and a new method of its observance. Christ has been many things to each of us, not the least of which is our Passover. Even yet, Christians, even true Christians, fall short many times of practicing what they know. And that's a shame. because it has consequences, and the consequences are not something you want to deal with. We know a lot. We must first put into practice all that we know. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 yet again. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Sincerely, you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is our sacrificial lamb, and that was the whole purpose of the Passover to begin with. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of truth and sincerity. Something that should ring true to each and every one of us, and we should feel internally, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Here, Paul the Apostle is writing to the Gentile Christians of Corinth during the days of unleavened bread, drawing on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover season, for the purpose of teaching. What a dramatic correlation. It's quite plain that Christians are still supposed to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, of course, includes the Passover as the introduction. Jesus Christ is our Passover, and the Passover is very clearly a Christ-focused, a Christ-centered occasion, as are all of the festivals. Jesus Christ is truly our Passover, sacrificed for us and for the sins of the world. Have a great Sabbath.